We're in chapter 5 of Timothy, and I think this morning in the hour we should be able to cover this chapter. And then tomorrow we'll look at chapter 6. So I think we will be able to finish the book of Timothy. I'm going to read to you the first 8 verses, and then we'll stop there, and then we'll move on from there. Chapter 5, verse 1. Do not rebuke an older man harshly, but exhort him as if he were your father. Treat younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, and younger women as sisters with absolute purity. Let's just stop there. Paul's talking to Timothy. Remember, part of what he's doing is trying to confront false teaching. That's what he says in the very beginning. That's one of the reasons he left him there. Teach them not. So in doing that and in instructing and leading, he's going to be dealing with the wide range. Timothy's in his 30s. He's going to be dealing with old ones. And he points out that, it's something we need to understand and see too, that when it comes to dealing with the older men in the church, especially there, they're to be treated with respect. So he says, when you reprimanding people for something or dealing with something is always difficult for us. That's never an easy thing to do, although it is necessary from time to time. And especially for the overseer, the pastor of the church, which Timothy is. That becomes difficult. But it is necessary, or people can shipwreck their lives if you don't. So there's a place for it, but he cautions him. He says, when you're dealing with the older men, do it with respect, exhort them. Don't command, exhort, treat them with respect for their age. So treat them as though it was your own father. Now, there's a double edge here, so I'll get to it here in a second. This is the way you're to speak to them. And always speak the truth. Don't lie. Well, I told you Jordan Peterson's quote, one of his rules, always tell the truth or at least don't lie. Right? And I pointed out to you yesterday, we men know what you mean. We understand that. You women probably do too. Because you've had your wife say, does this make me look fat? Well, don't lie. You may not want to just tell the truth, but at least don't lie to them or whatever. You may want to wiggle out of that one a little bit, especially if it does. You don't want to just come out. But always tell the truth. So there's a place we got to speak with truth, but be careful how you address the older man. And notice he says, when you're dealing with, you're to treat the younger men as though they're brothers. Equally with respect, as though this is family, somebody that you love. Treat them that way as you're trying to talk with them or address them. And the older women as though they're your mother. The younger women as sisters. And notice he adds in there with purity, maintaining purity. In other words, if you're talking with them, speak clearly as though it's your sister, but don't get yourself in a position where it's lustful or something like that. You know what I'm saying? We always have to be careful with that, especially in a camp meeting like ours. We're the kind of people who, we like to pray with one another. We like to hug one another. We have to do all of that within propriety. We have to always be careful. We don't let anything else come into it. And that's what he's cautioning Timothy of here, too. Make sure you keep it absolutely pure that way. And it's easy for us to get tempted and to slide over that edge a little bit to where it becomes a little too familiar. You know what I'm saying? I think we understand. And that's what he's telling Timothy. Now, notice here how he's talking about treating them with respect, whether it's an older person, an older woman, or a younger man or a younger woman, the respect that's to be given. And notice how he compares it to how they would treat their own mother or father or brother and sister. So where I say there's a double edge is this. He's talking to us, in one way he's telling us how to treat one another and how to reprimand or address one another in these issues. And respect and gentleness and humbleness is a part of it. But I would also say there's another edge to this. That's how we need to treat the members of our own family, too. And, you know, he's saying, like, he's assuming that's how we would do with one another in our own family. So be careful how you address your parents. Be careful and respectful when you address your brothers and sisters in your family. And I would add children as well. There is a respect and there's a way to address and reprimand, because sometimes we have to do it in our homes and in our own families as well, where things come up and we have to go talk about this or something. Be careful how we do it. Do it with respect and gentleness. And may it always be coupled with the underlying thing that you have love for this person, no matter what they've done. That's got to be the underlying thing, and it's the way we need to deal with each other in the church as well. And he puts those two things together. It goes someplace. Has anybody not gotten this thing? Has it been over through here? No? Okay. I'll pass it on. If you're interested in playing volleyball, sign up in the volleyball tournament. If not, pass it on and get it to someone who may be or something, you know. Anyhow, That's what he's trying to tell Timothy here. When it comes to rebuking or addressing issues, watch how you do it. In verse 3 on down to 8, he shifts into a different mode, and let's go right on into that. Give proper recognition to those widows who are really in need. But if a widow has children or grandchildren, these should learn, first of all, to put their religion into practice by caring for their own families, and so repaying their parents and grandparents, for this is pleasing to God. The widow who is really in need and left all alone puts her hope in God and continues night and day to pray and to ask God for help. But the widow who lives with for pleasure is dead even while she lives. Give the people these instructions too, so that no one may be open to blame. If anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for his immediate family, he's denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Even the non-Christian does that. So notice what he's talking about here, that widows who are really in need, that would be widows who their husband has died. They don't know how they're going to survive. First of all, he says to the church and to those of us believers, it's our responsibility to care for our older folks, our widows and folks in need, our parents. And by doing that, it's a sense of gratitude and repayment for what they have done for us in raising us. And so it becomes our responsibility, and it's the Christian thing that we do. We should care for them. And so Paul's very careful here. And for widows who don't have anyone, the church takes care. Now, if they have family, the family should be taking care of them. Shouldn't be the responsibility of the church, he says. It's our task to care for our older folks, our older family, grandparents, parents. When they come into need, that's just practicing the Christian faith. Yes, Ron. Well, then we have to care for them, and that might get us into this area of, it gets very difficult, especially if they're not aware. But we have responsibility to try to care for them and to do what's best for them. Now, there's a flip side to this, and which means taking them into our homes. I've often said before, you know, you take them in, you take care of them. Is it put things out sometimes? Well, yeah, but that's okay. I mean, it's family. That's what we do as Christians. We're told to be hospitable to be the stranger. We're told to practice that. He's been talking about that. The elders have got to be setting that example of those who have opened their home and washed the feet of the saints and take people in. Well, if you're going to do that, certainly we would do it for our own family. And we care for them. And we take care of them. Now, let me flip it around for some of us that are getting more that direction. People have asked me for years, what are you going to do when you retire? I said, well, that's simple. I mean, because, you know, you're a pastor. You've lived in a I've lived in a parsonage my whole life. My dad was a pastor. Except for 4 years of my life, right out of college, I've done nothing but live in a parsonage, which means when I go to retire, it's like you've been paying rent your whole life. You know, you don't have anything. And they ask me, what are you going to do? I say, well, that's simple. I'm going to move in with one of my kids. I'm not worried about it. And I will quote Timothy to him. Hey, I mean, come on. Amen? But now, here's the thing. Listen to me, older ones. This is a responsibility we have as Christians. That's just a Christian way of living for us to take care of them. But if we're going to be the older ones, those of olders, if we are taken in and we do live with our children, we have a responsibility to make it a pleasant experience and a blessing to them. Not be cantankerous, not want everything our way, remembering that it's their home, not ours. They don't necessarily do things the way we do. You know what I'm saying? It goes two ways. Those of us that may be older, and if you're an older widow and you need to be cared for by your children, make it a blessing. Don't make it difficult. Because our attitudes and what we do can determine a lot of that, and it can be encouraging to them, or it can be discouraging to them. And we have to be cautious. Now, I know what Ron's talking about a little bit there, too, that sometimes you get to a place where mentally you're not actually thinking, and that's going to have its own problems, and they're not in control of how they're acting sometimes. And we have to just learn to be forgiving and patient and caring. But on the other hand, when we are in control, lets us conduct ourselves as Christian people. Let's make it easy. It's kind of like the same way I was saying with husbands. If you're going to expect the wives to submit, then you need to make that easy. You can't be the bully. You can't do that. You have to come the other direction and make it so it's easy. Well, if we're going to expect our children to obey us, we need to live in such a way that it's easy. It encourages them to obey and doesn't discourage them. You see, there's a double edge to this. Always is. Yeah, Ron, you had your hand up again. Al. Mm-hmm. Isn't the Christian, though, supposed to die to self anyhow? Isn't this the Christian way of life, to die to ourselves? Autonomy, doing things my own way, I did it my way, Sinatra saying to us. Isn't that what we're supposed to die to? We're not supposed to be independent. We're supposed to be dependent. I'll tell you one thing, the least independent person you ever saw was Jesus. He's the most dependent. He says, I don't even say any. Everything I say, I got from the Father. Everything I do comes from the Father. Everything I do is in obedience to the Father. Totally dependent. He's the world. I mean, Janis Joplin, they said, was the world's most famous homeless person. No, Jesus was. He was homeless. Son of Man has no place to lay his head. He's dependent on people that are with him to even pay the expenses. You won't find anybody that's more dependent and less independent than Jesus. And he's our model. If we can learn that, it would make it much easier. That I don't have to be independent. We're called to serve. And if you move in with that idea that, no, I'm there to serve, I'm there to help, I'm there to do whatever I can do to be a help and not to be in control, not to be the boss, that changes everything. Our attitudes in any of these things makes a big difference. You know, if I could move my parents in with me, which right now my dad's living with my brother, but because he has a bathroom with a shower on the first floor and a bedroom, and my house doesn't that I'm in right now, so he can't do the steps, so there's no way he could do that very easily. But I have to realize too that then as my role then as a son would be to serve him. And if he's got a similar attitude, then that'll work. We got to all be Christian in what we're doing. And it goes both ways. I guess is the point I'm trying to make. It's got to go both ways. So, you know, let's... And it's the same when he was talking about women submitting to husbands here earlier in the book. And husbands, well, that goes both ways. It's not just one. It goes both directions. And when it talks about children obeying parents and having control and running your household well, that goes both ways. Because every time he says the father is the head, and children need to obey their mother and father, he then turns right around and says, but fathers, don't exasperate your children either by the way you do. I mean, there's a double edge here. Always is. We have to be careful how we act, so that we all are acting as a Christian here. But this is just a Christian thing to care for family. And Paul's very strong on, he says, if you don't do that, then we're worse than unbelievers. Because a lot of unbelievers do that. And we're not even doing what unbelievers do then. And so that is our responsibility, and he's very clear on it. Widows that were really destitute then were to be cared for by the church. If there's family, then the family has the responsibility. But the ones who don't have, they're dependent on God, and they're crying out to God to help. And especially in their day, because widows, women didn't inherit property. And they don't have a retirement. And here their husband's gone, they have no children to take care of them. These women are, you know, what do I do? And so he says, you know, they cry out to God, the Christian women here, they're crying out, God, you're going to have to help provide for me. And so the church would step in. But now he's got rules for what those women need to be like, and that's coming up in the next verses. If they're what he calls a widow indeed, that means one who has no family, no one that could take them in. And he always links the widows. That's why in the Bible, he always links the widows and the orphans. We hear, you know, often it's cares for widows and orphans. You're talking both of these kinds of people because they're destitute. The child's destitute with no parents. There's no one to take them in, the orphan. And so the church was always urged all through the Old Testament and the New, a responsibility to help, to do something for these. And to care for them. They have no one to care for them. Look at the rules or the lists for the qualifications that should be for those widows. There's requirements. In verse 9, 9 down to 10, and then I'll read on down. But no widow may be put on the list of widows unless she's over 60, has been faithful to her husband, and is well known for her good deeds, such as bringing up children, showing hospitality, washing the feet of the saints, helping those in trouble, and devoting herself to all kinds of good deeds. As for younger widows, this might be encouraging to some of you ladies out there. He's considering those younger, anybody under 60. So if you're in your 50s, that's kind of encouragement. You would be a young one, according to Paul's way of thinking things here. So that might make you feel a little good this morning. As for the younger widows, do not put them on such a list. For when their sensual desires overcome their dedication to Christ, they'll want to marry. And thus they bring judgment on themselves because they've broken their first pledge. And we'll go into this in a second so you understand it. Besides, they get into the habit of being idle and going about from house to house. And not only do they become idlers, but they also become gossips and busybodies, saying things they ought not to. So I counsel younger widows to marry, to have children, to manage their homes, and to give the enemy no opportunity for slander. Some have, in fact, already turned away to follow Satan. Now notice here, there's some requirements for these widows, and I'm going to go through those very quickly. One, they had to be over 60. You say, well, why over 60? Why not the younger ones? And he gives his reasons why he doesn't put the younger ones on the list, and he lists several reasons. One is it seems that if they go on the list, since they're depending on God and it's coming through the church, that they make a vow to God that they become servants in the church. And we'll see that in some of the qualifications here. It's almost like what nuns do. You know, they give themselves to this, and then the church is taking care of their support, and they serve within, and they must take a vow here that, to give themselves to this. And so the younger widows, he says, we're not going to put those on there because they're still young. They still have sensual desires, and when that kind of hits and they see someone, then they want to get married, and then they'll have broken their vow. You know, in the Catholic Church, the concept of the nuns is kind of this, only they allow younger ones too. Paul's saying, no, not the younger ones, because that's too big a temptation. You'd be better off if they go ahead and get married again and go ahead and have children and care for children in their home and support a husband. Otherwise, they'll be doing this, but then they're going to be tempted. And then if they want to get married, they'll break their vow. And that wouldn't be good. So they need to be over 60 is where he puts the limit at this point in the early church. Also, he's worried that they will get in the habit of being idle, and this would be even true for the old ones. That's why they're to serve in the church, those that are receiving the help from the church, because otherwise they may become idle. And when you're sitting around idle, you get into all kinds of trouble. And his fear is that as idlers, they're going to become busybodies. They're going to go house to house. They're going to know everybody's business. And then they're going to talk about it and become gossips. You can see how easily you could fall in that trap. You don't have anything else to do. You start to become knowing everybody's business, and you start talking, and you become an idler, and that's not good for a person professing Christ. That isn't good for anyone over 60 either. And the amazing thing is they don't even have Facebook and Twitter. And Facebook is the busybody, idler, gossip's paradise, where they can know everybody's business and have some comment into it. We need to be real careful as Christians, because this could be a real trap of the enemy. This could be a real trap. That's what he's worried about. It's going to happen, especially to the younger ones, because you're full of energy still. They're not old. They're young, and they got to do something. You can't just sit around, and this is what they would tend to get into if you're not careful. And I don't think he's far off, because it's easy to get into that when you're sitting at home. And that's destructive in the church and for them as well. They don't need to be in other people's business. But here's the qualification. They've got to be over 60, the wife of one husband. They have to have been faithful in showing their faithfulness, that they really are a believer. They have to have earned a reputation among the people for good works, that they have actually been one who serves and is someone who can be respected. They didn't just put anybody on there. They had to have, he says, raised children. It really means nourished children. Now, that can be two things here. One, it doesn't mean they have to have had children of their own, although that could be part of it, and have raised their children. By the time they're 60, their children would be raised. But they, what you would say, well, what about a woman who's barren? Could she be put on there? Oh, yeah. Because there's another way, there's another meaning to this in the Greek and of what he's talking about. You may remember in the afternoons when we've been doing the Ray Vandal on videos, he talked about in Rome something that was called abandoning children, which means when a child is born, children, the father decides whether he wants to keep it or not. And if they don't want to keep the child, they would take it outside the city where it was really the trash heap, and the baby would be left there and abandoned there, and that was common practice in the Roman Empire. So it may be a woman who has rescued children, who has gone and taken some of those children and taken them in and nourished them and fed them. That's what's implied in this word, too. So it's a woman who has done these kinds of things, caring for children. It may have been her own, but it may have been a children that she's also gone and rescued. And she's showing a real heart of service and a real heart of caring for children. She's rescuing children, taking them in, nourishing them, raising them, and bringing them up. That's part of this word, too. So a widow might do that. So if a woman was barren and couldn't have children of her own, that's a great way to go and be a part of raising children. Kind of like adopting, and it didn't cost them anything. Just go get the baby. It's going to die. Take them in. Care for them. You're talking the orphan now, in a sense, although the parents are alive, they've given it up. And so that was part of this, too. So Paul says it needs to be a woman who has shown that she'll care for them, who's serving children, caring for children. She's got to be one who's hospitable, who has opened her doors to strangers and has practiced the Christian and Jewish practice of hospitality, of being willing to receive people into her home and care for them and serve them. And she had to be one who has helped people in trouble. One who has been willing to help people and do what she could. I mean, you're talking a widow now who has demonstrated a Christian lifestyle. She has to be one who has washed the feet of the saints. In other words, she's one who has taken them in their home and has served them. Become a servant to them. And then she has to be one who has devoted herself to every kind of good work. Now, let me say this. This is the qualification he puts on a widow that is to be taken in then and cared for by the church. And she needs to have been, this has to be the lifestyle she's demonstrated. And then the church cares for her. Because she cannot care for herself. Let me suggest this. The characteristics he's talking here and describing are the characteristics of what it means to be a godly woman. Whether we're widows or not, these are the kinds of things that we should be doing. Caring for those who need cared for. Be inhospitable with, if you want to know how to be a godly woman, look at the list of what they were looking for in a woman. This would be a good place to start. Care, open your home, care for people. Help those that are in trouble around you that you can help and get involved with, which your neighbor or whoever it might be. Care for children and do your best to care for other children that you could be a help to as well and help raise them up. Do those kinds of things. That's just godliness. No, it's not just for women, it's men too. This if we're going to live Christianity, this is the way we need to live. Putting our faith into practice. Putting our faith into practice. Starting, as he has said, and you'll see in the next verses, with our own family. And our family members and our extended family member, where they're in trouble. If we're not going to serve them, we're not going to be too great serving other people, probably. You say, well, what if they've been just horrible? Because sometimes we have families that fight here, there, and the other. Well, we're told to just forgive. We're told to forgive. We're told to have agape love, and that means that no matter what anybody says to us, no matter what they do to us, we act always for their good. That's what it means to love. If we're going to talk about loving our neighbor and loving people, that's where it's got to start. And if we don't do it for our families, how are we going to do it for other people? But we're to be doing it outside to others as well. That is what they wanted to see demonstrated. And then it goes on. No widow, verse 9. Well, I'm sorry, verse actually, we're past 11. Because he talks there about the young widows. Verse 16, if any woman who is a believer has widows in her family, she should help them and not let the church be burdened with them, so that the church can help those widows who are really in need. So he goes right back to that again, that godliness means that we help others in our family first. That's just being Christian. That's living the life. That's putting it in practice. And we do that first. And we care for our family. And then we, the church, together, can help those that are really in need. I did share with you, I think, last week, most of you were here, not all of you maybe, but the church in Birmingham there, I mean, in Montgomery, Alabama, Platts, his name, Dave Platts, the pastor, I think it is, and who went to their church. It's a good-sized church, 800,000 or 900,000 or so on Sunday morning, so it's not a small church. They went to the children's services for Montgomery, the city of Montgomery, and asked them, how many children are in your program that need adopted or in foster system? And I don't remember the exact number, but it was something like 280 children. And so they went back to the church and said, these kids are in our city. If you're interested in taking one in, meet with us this afternoon after church. They had a dinner, and then you meet with us, and we'll talk about this. And they had enough people show up out of their church that they took all 200 and some of the children and took them into their homes. They adopted those that needed adopted, and they fostered the ones that were in that system, and they took all of them in. You know, I had shared, you want to build your children's program at church? Boy, this would be a way to do it. And a lot of those kids are going to be kids that are going to have problems. I mean, you're going to have kids whose parents were on drugs, and they're going to be on that kind of stuff. A lot of them are going to have all kinds of sicknesses or illnesses, but man, when the church starts doing that, you don't think that the city of Montgomery doesn't notice that? You better believe people were noticing that. That's the church being the church. I've thought before, and I know it's a little strange, and I brought it up once, but I didn't get very far with my church. But how many of us have at least one extra bedroom? Most of us have, if we're older, we have a couple. What if we all took a homeless person in? We could eliminate homelessness. And we could feed them. Oh, it would not be without problems. Because a lot of the homeless that I encounter in Cincinnati are, they have some mental problems usually, or some things. You know, a lot of them are addicts, or and they have mental problems. A lot of the people I encounter that are coming in need are people that years ago, when I was younger, would have been in a state hospital. But you know, they closed all those hospitals, and those people are out, and they can't care. They can't work. And a lot of those are the homeless people. And then when you are homeless for whatever reason, you get on the streets for a length of time, it creates its own mental problems, you know, and emotional problems in people as well. But, you know, if we really want to think in terms of being the church and really making a difference in our community, man, what if we did something like that? You don't think our city and our community would notice? Boy, they would notice. And they might start to say, you know, I don't know, this Christianity stuff's, there may be something to it. Because that's not normal for people. Most people are afraid. Just a thought. Want to influence the college students? Give a college student a room. Don't charge them any rent. They'd come stay with you rather than pay for boarding at this school if there's a college there by you. Give them a room, feed them. Get to know them. I bet college students would come and stay, and you could have an influence for Christ in their life. May change our universities. Widows, be people who are hospitable, he says, ready to serve, caring for, taking in children that have been abandoned and bringing them up and raising them, raising your children, caring for your older people, serving. This is Christianity in action. Or as Lon Woodrum used to say, this is Christianity in shoe leather. That's the way Lon would say it, remember? Getting our faith into shoe leather. That's what he means, down on the street where we actually walk. Not up here where we talk, but actually doing it. And that's the requirement for these widows. And that's why he says to those who have family that are widows, well, you need to demonstrate your faith first by caring for your family. And then as a church, we'll care for those who can't care for themselves. And they'll become servants in the church. And we'll take care of them. And we'll make sure they're provided for. The very first office established in the church is in Acts chapter 6, when they set up, appoint the 7 to care for feeding the widows. That's the first recorded office we see in the church, was to care for the widows. And remember, they appointed 7. Stephen was one of those. Philip was another one, who becomes a strong evangelist too. Just a thought. I know it's a little radical, but that's why David Platt in his book, titled his book, Radical. That is the name of the book. But that's actually what they did. And it made a real difference in their lives. I'll share another story at the end if we have time on that. But let's go on. He shifts now to elders again. And notice in verse 17 he says this, "The elders who direct the affairs of the church well are worthy of double honor, especially those whose work is preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, do not muzzle the ox while it is treading out the grain, and the worker deserves his wages." He's quoting actually Luke, Jesus there. Jesus said that in Luke chapter 10, verse 7, remember? He said, the worker is worthy of his hire. Do not entertain an accusation against an elder unless it is brought by two or three witnesses. Those who are sin are to be rebuked publicly so that the others may take warning. Now, know what he's talking about here. One, their elders and those that were working and serving were to be properly paid. What is the old prayer in the church? Lord, you keep our pastor humble and we'll keep him poor. Now, the work is to be properly paid. And he says those who do well, they deserve double honor and even more. We want to be sure there. Accusations and not to be brought against an elder or a leader in the church on the witness of one person. There has to be at least two or three. Or it's not even to be entertained. And we find in the laws of the church there established in the next century that the witnesses are brought in, have to be brought in separately and questioned. And if there doesn't line up, then no kind of charge can be brought against the elder. If they do line up, then a case will be opened up and they'll examine it. If the elder is guilty here, notice what it says, or they're to be rebuked publicly in front of the body then. And they're to be have the opportunity to repent. And if there's repentance and this takes place, that you don't take them out and leave them there, but it's publicly so that everyone else will take note so that you don't get humiliated that way. Because it would be humiliating. But it does several things. One, for the one who has sinned, it does humble them, and it does bring them to actually take a good look at what I've done and to really repent of it and change. And at the same, it's 10 minutes, okay. And then to, 10 minutes to what? Oh, okay, maybe I was hoping it was before we start. But that's all right. You know what I'm saying? And then he could be publicly rebuked and restored. And everyone else takes note. And we're going to be more careful for our lives because we don't want to go through that type of thing. But you see the way that you can embrace. Because they understand that we don't have perfection. I'm not saying we can't, but we don't, generally. I'm not at a place where I'd say it's impossible to have Christian perfection. But it doesn't seem to be the case most of the time. And so we have to have a place for acknowledging, addressing it, repenting, restoring one another. And that has to take place in our churches. And we do it. There's to be no, notice what he says, there's to be no partiality or favoritism shown. Don't show any partiality. Don't show any favoritism. We've got to deal honestly with whatever's going on in the church. Don't be quick to lay on hands. And that could be a couple things here. He says that, I guess I didn't read it, did I? It's in down in verse 22. Well, let me read that for you so that you at least have read it. I charge you in the sight of God in Christ, verse 21. Christ Jesus and the elect angels to keep these instructions without partiality and do nothing out of favoritism. Don't be hasty in the laying on of hands and do not share in the sins of others. Keep yourself pure. Stop drinking only water and use a little wine because of your stomach and your frequent illnesses. The sins of some men are obvious, reaching the place of judgment ahead of them. The sins of others trail behind them. In the same way, good deeds are obvious, and even those that are not cannot be hidden. Okay, let me, there to be rebuked so that they'll stop. There's no partiality. Don't be quick to lay on hands. It's got two possible meanings. Probably the latter, but it could be the one. Could mean don't be too quickly to or lay your hands on and ordain people into a position. Examine their life first so that you get someone who's less likely to actually fall in that way. Be a little careful there. Could mean that, but I think it means the latter. One of the practices we find in the church in the statutes of the next century of the church is this practice, and that is that when someone had been sinned and rebuked, they would lay hands on them and pray for them as they repented, and that was a sign of restoration and bringing them in. And so maybe Paul is saying here to him, don't be too quick to do that. Make sure that there is real repentance here. Make sure that their heart is penitent before you do. I kind of think that's probably what he's talking about there, but it could be either, and probably both. Be careful who we put into offices, one, and second, make sure, you know, there needs to be genuine repentance, and if there is, then there needs to be signs of full restoration into the church. Remember, Paul says in another thing, be careful when you go to talk to someone about their sins, lest you be the next one to stumble and fall. And you may be the next one that's up there if you're not careful. And so he warns us about that. We need to be genuine. I was going to say genuine in our sin. We're always genuine in our sin, aren't we? But genuine in our repentance and genuine in our restoration and forgiveness, just like Jesus does us. When he forgives, he restores. The story of the prodigal son's the great example. When he forgives the prodigal son, he puts the ring on his finger and the cloak on his back, the sandals on his feet, kills a fatted calf. He's fully restored as a son. It's not just a partial thing, but now we're not going to trust you and put you over. No, he completely forgives, completely restores, and you move on. And that's where he forgives us. And in dealing with people in our church, as a church, that's the way we need to treat one another. Fully part now at this point. Okay, let me finish quickly then, and we'll finish this. He puts in a personal note, and don't share in their sin. We would call that being codependent sometimes, where we just don't address it, and that makes us part of it. Be careful. He gives a personal note to Timothy. He says, stop drinking only water. Use a little wine because of your stomach. This is an important thing here, too, and what we had said about physical exercise yesterday. This also is a direct responding to Gnosticism, which says the body is evil. And he says, no, take care of your body, Timothy. The body's not evil, like the Gnostics are saying. And remember last chapter he said a little exercise, physical exercise does profit a little. It's good for our body. So the body is important. It's not just all evil and the spirit is and God is all good. Gnosticism's wrong here. You need to. Don't get into this ascetic thing of allowing your body to go there. He says take a little wine because you need it for your stomach. Their water's no good. He needs those enzymes to kill what's in his stomach. And so he tells him, be sure to do that. Now, he's already talking about drunkenness and drinking. We talked about that the other day. He's talking now medicinally here in that sense, and he's emphasizing it's right for us to take care of our bodies. The flesh is important, too. We are physical people as well as spiritual and emotional and mental people. And so we need our bodies functioning right. So that's okay. Exercise can help, he says. Physical training. And also, take your medicine. It's kind of what he's saying. Take this. That's what you need this. And we know that half of our medicines are made up of 70 or 80% alcohol because it kills germs and bacteria and stuff. So we know that. If you ever look on cough syrup or something, there's a high percent. Because there is some medicinal, and that's what he's telling Timothy here. Take care of your body. Don't just do without alcohol, because he's trying not to drink any at all, which is what the early church were practicing. But he's getting sick from it, from the water. Take it, he says. Take care of your body. And he says the same to us. Take care of your body. It's the temple of the Lord. Do what you need there. And then he points out one last thing. He says, some people's sins are obvious. We're going to all see them. And so they're going to have to deal with them now because they're obvious. The others are not as obvious. We don't see them. But they will deal with them later. But right now, it doesn't come into account. And he says, just in the same way as that. And we all understand that. Some things you think you got to buy because it stays hidden, but you'll deal with it when you stand before Christ, because everything hidden will be made open at that point. Unless it's under the blood and forgiven, you're going to end up dealing with it. Some, it's just obvious, and so they got to deal with it right now. And that has to do with this discipline and stuff that he's talking about. But he also points out this, good works are that way too. Some good works are obvious. And you kind of get the praise and you get the thanks. Some are less obvious. And nobody knows. We benefit from it. It has its benefits to the camp, but nobody knows. And that's the way it is. Our good works, but they do have a good effect. I mean, it's obvious to see some works. You can see Steve stand out there and ring the bell. You can see the Bible teachers. You can see the secretary people in there working hard and the treasure and stuff. But how many of you know who swept all the stones off of the back by the dining hall where the snack bar is and swept that? It goes over and sweeps it every day. How many of you know who does that? See? You do. Tom Milby does it. And his grandchildren, they go over and do that too. We may not see that. We profit from it. It's a great good work, but that's the way good works are. Sometimes they're obvious to everybody who's doing this or that or the other, and then other times they're not, but they still have a wonderful effect. And they're not without their reward, even though nobody may know who did it. It was done. And there's other things like that going on this campground all the time. We see the potty patrol kids, and we're thankful for what they do, their good work. It's great. But there are other people that go over there and check, make sure there's paper in there, and they just slip in and out, or they come in and there's water or something on the floor and they just kind of mop it and put the mop back and do stuff like that. And you may never see them and you don't know it, but we benefit from it. I don't know if you've been on, half of you at least, or two-thirds of you have not been on the men's restroom on this side, I'm assuming. But there's a low spot right in front of the sink on the left side there. You guys that have been on this side know what I'm talking about. So if you're going to shave there, you're going to be standing in water while you're shaving, usually. It won't be real deep, but there'll be water there. Well, every once in a while, somebody will come in and mop that up. And we never see that good work. But it has its reward and benefit. And that's the way it is. Good works, sins. So we're left with three thoughts. And this is it. One, we have to be careful. We can't judge because we don't see everything. So let's be careful when it comes to judging. We don't see everything. So we got to be real careful there. Two, be sure your sins will find you out. It may be hidden, but it will find you out in the end. Some will be obvious. Others will not be. They'll still find you out. And then the third thought, a man will reap and a woman will reap what we sow. Those are all biblical things that we find in other passages that come into our lesson here. So let's act Christianly. Let's look at these things that Paul considered characteristics of what it just means to be Christian, and to put our faith into practice. He gives us practical things we can do that demonstrate that we're believers and that we're followers of Jesus Christ. Amen? We'll stop. Tomorrow we'll do chapter 6 and we'll finish the book. So let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you. Thank you for your word. It challenges us, Lord. We want to be godly people. We want to be godly women. We want to be godly men. We want to be godly parents. We want to be godly husbands. We want to be godly wives. We want to be godly grandparents, and Father, we want to be godly in the way we treat our children and grandchildren, and we also all want to be godly in the way we treat our parents and our grandparents and those above us. Teach us how to live that way. May we be godly in how we treat the orphan and the widow, and how we care for those who can't care for themselves. May we be willing to serve. May we be willing to open our homes. Maybe we'll be willing to do whatever it takes to show that we love people and we love God. We just ask it in your name. Amen. Thanks, folks.